beautiful baptismal service of what it means to be baptized. You know, the two cardinal ordinances of the church are communion and baptism, and they signify two separate schools of thought, two separate lines in our faith. One is, I would call it the doctrine of substitution. We celebrate the fact that Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves in baptism. And we take that into ourselves. And the second is, I call it the doctrine of identification. What all he did for us in that substitutionary death, we follow that example in baptism. And I will tell you just a word picture here. There is a word, the Greek word is tapos, T-A-P-O-S. And it has to do with, and some of you here are familiar in Florida, they don't know this. Oh, by the way, I am in Florida. I'm from Florida. I am not in Florida. I can tell you I know that. But it means, for any of you, if you ever worked in steel mills and automobiles things, it's a die. It has to do with a die, like die casting. It has to do with stamping. It has to do with stamping on a sheet of metal. That's what a die is for. And the word literally means to stamp as a die. And it goes like this. When we're baptized, what we are saying is, I take that entire example. The King James Version in 1 Peter 5 calls it an ensample, but it's an example. It's old English. An example. And it takes whoever Christ is and whatever Christ is, and it literally presses it like a die into our lives. So forcefully that his life becomes our life being lived out, his life being lived out through us, so much so, I really won't be able to do this for you, but as though if you were to take your fist and to press it into your hand so forcefully that you could look at your hand and have an image of your own your fist. And that's what it is when we follow Christ in baptism. We are saying, God, we want to so forcefully impose your life on our life. And I just mean impose, and not in this kind of sense that someone takes over. But we allow his life to be imposed, superimposed on our lives, that when people look at us, they say, oh, I see Christ in you. That's what baptism is all about. It's not just simply that we are following the Lord in baptism, but we are literally allowing the life of Christ to be stamped into our very existence. And I am always happy when I see someone being baptized, because I really believe what they are saying is, I want the life of Christ to be the life that I live. And I pray that that is the case in all of our lives. Well, I'm happy to be here today, as you have heard. As you know, I'm Greg's father, and I'm very proud of him. I don't know how long he's been in this town, but it's been a long time. I tell people, we don't have any of our children living in Florida. We have three sons and eight grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren, both of whom are here today, and they're not. I told somebody, my difficulty today is I got to compete with these beautiful children. But I'm happy that for my wife and my son Jeffrey, and Greg, of course, and Jeff's son Joshua, and also my beautiful granddaughter, and I'm delighted to have you here, babe, Delaney Hope, and also the two great-grandchildren, Caleb and now Autumn. Autumn is 3 months old, and she rules the family. If you had that pretty a face with those pretty eyes, she'd rule your family too. But I'm delighted to have them here, and my wife, by the way, who's been my wife a long time. Now, so you know, Greg's birthday is this Tuesday, the 4th. Wednesday, the 4th. I got the 4th right. So you must know that Elaine and I have been married a long time. And the deal, how we're trying to explain it and how people are trying to figure it out, is how we can be married over 50 years and still be 50-something ourselves, you know. Well, it is like this. I was born in West Virginia, And in West Virginia, you can marry at 7. Even the sound system is rebelling against that line. My wife normally sings, and she's not able to do that now. She's fighting some symptoms of allergies, and so she's not going to sing today. But I would love her to stand and share her testimony if she will. I ask her if she would, and sometimes she does what I ask her. So, you want to come up here? There, I don't see a microphone. You may, please. You have for a long time.
I just, if you'll permit me, I would just like to thank God for my family. And to be very grateful. Just understand that I'm very proud of my family. And first off, I wanted to thank all of you for your support of my son, Greg. And you have been beside him for many years. And so there's this beautiful song that Mark Lowry wrote and sang, Mary, Did You Know? And this please, don't let this be sacrilegious, but you know, when that Mary, did you know that someday he walks on water? Well, I have three. Three who walk on water. And they're my beautiful sons who married lovely wives and brought me.
Greg did.
Such wonderful grandchildren. And I'm not an eloquent speaker as Greg is or as my husband is, but I thank God for what he has done. And also my son, Jeffrey, if you had seen or heard his eulogy of his grandfather this past year when he passed away, he had the crowd in his palm of his hand. And Joshua, not many years ago, was in Florida with us with young people, and he was the leader. And he brought messages, and they did skits, and they did some wonderful things. And was a lovely young lady whom I was drawn to immediately. And eventually took with his wife, and her name was Carol. Those two beautiful great-grandchildren that you see. But Delaney was my first girl.
Yes.
Among many guys in my family, many boys. My grandson and, of course, my nephews all were boys up until the time of Delaney. And she's been the joy of my life, too.
Praise the Lord.
And I just thank God for all of you. And I'm not going to take any more time, but just to say that I love my God, and I love my family, and I love you. God bless you.
That's a fine young lady there. And I'm happy to be with you today, and I thank Rick for Rick Spikey, as you can see in the bulletin, was going to be speaking this morning. And when he found out I was coming to town, he asked that I speak. Okay. They're working on opening me up back there. So, okay. But I'll be talking loud before this sermon is over, okay? But I would like to invite you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles to a scripture that I know very well that you're familiar with. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Are you believing this? Greg just read it for the story.
Phones go off in our church. He said, that would be $10 for missions. But I don't know how much charge it is. So,
thank you, Freddie. God bless you, buddy. Do I need to turn the other one off? Actually, let me just leave it on because I may not stay right here for the whole sermon. And if I walk, at least you'll get a secondary recording, huh? Okay, this is working. And it's not interfering, so there we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And as I say, you heard your pastor just read that a few minutes ago. And I'm thinking, I've been working on this sermon a long time. And I thought, okay, there's saying something. God must be in this somewhere, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm just going to read you a portion of that 18th verse. It has been a very favorite scripture of mine a long time. And over the years, I've had many favorite scriptures and sometimes different favorite scriptures. I always loved Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," etc. And then I fell in love with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "We are his workmanship." That word in the Greek is poema. We are his crafted work of art. It doesn't really mean poem, although we derive the word poem from it. It means a tapestry, a tapestry. We are a woven piece of God's beautiful work. I used to say I'm a work of art, but Elaine says, "No, Gary, you're a piece of work." So it is a poem. It's a symphony. It's a tapestry. It's all the beautiful creation. We are his poema. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should do those things the scripture said that he's called us to do. I love that scripture. But this scripture that we're going to look at here today is so meaningful to our lives, and I hope that you take it. 1 Peter 3:18, and I just want to read you a few words out of that 18th verse, not even the whole verse. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered," and the Amplified says, "suffered death for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's the powerful word of God right there. Christ also hath once suffered death for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So as we look at these powerful words of scripture in this just one verse, I believe if the scripture is true when it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, I believe that there is enough power, enough gospel dynamite, if you will, in this little portion of scripture that with just one spark of faith, you can set off an explosion that will blast the sin out of your life, that will blast the straying out of your life, that will blast the cynicism out of your life once for all, if you just come to know what this suffering Christ did for us. The title of this sermon is, "How Can God Forgive Sin?" I mean, we say that, you know, God forgives our sins. Well, how can he do that? How does it come to be that we can be forgiven of our sins by a just and righteous God? You know, God loves you. God loves you. There's no problem with that. God loves you. And I will suggest to you that he loves you with an everlasting love. And I will say to you, too, that there is nothing you can do to make him love you more. This is not about a works righteousness. This is not about if you perform more, God will love you more. And let me say this, too. And people say, "Oh, Pastor, you can't." I'm sorry. People call me Pastor still. People say, "Pastor, you can't say, they got to be careful not to say that because it's a license for people to do wrong." No, not if you really believe in the power of Christ to change your life, like that die pressed against that piece of metal. Once we start to show and reflect the image of Christ, it's not a license to sin. Grace is, according to the scriptures, it is the power not to sin. And that's the beauty of that we literally can live a godly life, not a sinless life, but a life that's full, that's close to Christ, and that is living every day by the mercies of God. We don't do anything to make him love us more, and we don't do anything to make him love us less. Let me just tell you this. God loves you. Listen, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. In Titus chapter 3, the scripture says this, and you read the first few verses, and it's pretty bad. But in verse 4, the scripture says this, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared to men." It was the sovereign love of God that brought salvation to our lives. He is a sovereign God, and he loves you just like you are. I use this story from time to time about a family that had a dog, and the dog got lost, and they couldn't find it, and the kids were disconsolate, and he was trying to find his dog, and finally he put an ad in the paper, and he said in that ad, "Lost, our family's dog.
reward offered for his return. He has, but he just has one ear because he lost one ear in a dog fight. He's almost blind from cataracts and he can't hear. He got hit by a car and he has arthritis in his hips. He answers to the name Lucky. Well, he was a lucky dog. Somebody loved him enough to offer a reward for him. And I'm going to tell you this about us. We're not lucky. We're blessed. Because God loved us enough to lay down his life in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could bring us and redeem us back to himself. And that's actually what the scripture says right here, that he might bring us to God. I'll tell you the end of this sermon right now at the very beginning. The reason that he did all that he did so that he could bring us back to God. We were estranged from God, and Jesus Christ did all he did so that he could reconcile us back to the Father. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But I'm saying that just that much of the Word of God can change our lives forever. Imagine, if you will, with me for just a few moments, that you're out in the front yard watering your lawn, and while you're standing there, a car comes whizzing up to you and slams on the brakes and gets out, and the driver comes over and punches your lights out, hits you right in the face, and you find yourself on the ground. And while you're laying there struggling with what just happened to me and how am I going to get up from this place and what's going to be the proper response to what that guy did to me. And while you're contemplating those things, your neighbor from the car across the street comes running over and he says, okay, whoa, hang on just a minute. I saw that. I saw everything that happened. I saw the man hit you and knock you down. And let me say to you, sir, saying to the man that hit him, I forgive you. I forgive you for hitting my neighbor and knocking him down. And the guy that knocked him down says, no, that's okay. I have already forgiven myself. But let me just tell you, that's ludicrous on the face. That guy coming from across the street couldn't forgive that man that knocked him down for knocking his neighbor down. And the guy couldn't forgive himself for knocking himself down. There's only one person that had the power in that picture to forgive that man, and that's the guy laying on the ground. The punchee is the only person that can forgive the puncher. He's the only one that can say, I forgive you. Now, we live in a world that's so full of psychological and religious mumbo jumbo that we've got people going around saying, what you need to learn to do is just forgive yourself and forgive one another. And may I suggest we need to forgive one another. We need to learn to forgive one another, but not for sin. Only God can forgive sin, and I want to tell you why. Because the scripture said in the 51st Psalm, verse 4, the psalmist says this, against you, and you only have I sinned, O God. Now, David did a lot of things bad. He did great things, but he did a lot of things bad, in that he was tempted and yielded to the temptation to be with Bathsheba. And when her husband didn't get killed in war, he arranged for her husband to be killed. He murdered Bathsheba's husband so that he could have her for his wife. I mean, he did a bunch of bad things there, right? But when he's praying to God, he didn't say against Bathsheba and her only have I sinned, or against her husband and him only have I sinned. He knew what we must know, and that all sin is sin against God. Every sin, if it is sin, is a moral affront to a righteous and holy God. It is against God that we sin, because God is perfect. The scripture said, in fact, that he is so perfect, listen, that he cannot even look upon sin. God is so righteous that he can't look upon sin. So you know that your sin and my sin are a moral affront to a righteous and holy God. So that brings us, you know, and like I say, we've got this whole school of thought going around. We could forgive ourselves or we could forgive one another. You know, you probably know the concept of I'm okay, you're okay, the transactional analysis school of thought. I'm okay, you're okay. Well, let me just tell you something. Unless God's forgiven us, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. Let me tell you what we are. We're KO. We are knocked out and down if we don't have the forgiveness of God in our lives. So what we're trying to share with you this morning is God and God alone can forgive sin. And we need to come to understand that. So that's what we're talking about in light in this portion of scripture today. This message is, I'll tell you why it's important. Because the greatest reality in the life of the unredeemed person is that he is a sinner and he cannot save himself. The one thing that we know and we must know is if we're not born again, if we haven't accepted the forgiveness of God into our lives, we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Now that's an awful place to be and an awful plight to be sharing, but I want to tell you there's good news. Don't leave yet and don't jump out the basement window, because there's going to be some good news coming in just a few minutes. That sounds bad. So we see that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. The scripture says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends in thereof are the ways of death. We just can't find a way out of this morass. We just can't find a way out of this moral dilemma. We just can't find a way out of this sinful life that we live, except through Jesus Christ. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we have to guard against trying to think that we might be able to save ourselves. We're sinners. Let me just say this to us. We're sinners. We are sinners. We're sinners, first of all, by nature. The scripture said that those that are sinful do by nature those things that are wrong. We do it by nature. We do it by habit. We do it because the gospel message is foreign to us. So we do it by choice. If we know what the word says and we continue to do wrong, then we are sinners by choice. The Bible teaches us that we are not only sinners by deed. You hear me? We're not only sinners by deed, we are sinners because oftentimes of the sin we committed, but first and foremost and most importantly, we're sinners by seed. We are Adam's seed. Adam is the head of the fallen race. He is the corporate head of the fallen race. He sinned, and on us, all the sins of Adam devolved, so that we are sinners because our father is a sinner, our father, Adam. Now, there's another seed that we partake in. That's the seed of hope, the seed of promise. It's Jesus Christ. But at this point in this message, as I say, and I don't want you doing anything to harm yourself till we get to the good news. You know, and really, when you think about it, the good news always starts with bad news. Have you ever sung Amazing Grace? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. So the good news actually begins with the bad news, and then we come to learn good news from it. So we wake up one day and realize, you know what? I'm in a bad situation, and I can't do anything about it. So who can? Well, that's where the scripture that we shared with you today. For Christ also has once suffered death for sins, the just for the unjust. So the question is begged, how does God forgive sin? How does God deal with the sin of man? And the answer is contained right here in this 18th verse. I want us to look at 4 points quickly. Okay. That's not a joke. I'm going to try to get through this, okay? Quickly. And I want to say this at the beginning, that God always has dealt with sin through a sacrifice. The scripture says this, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It's the blood that, and the great example is in the Passover story when God told Moses, here's what I want you to do because I'm going to kill these folks. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a sacrificial lamb, and I want you to find one that's within a year old and doesn't have any spots or blemishes on it, and I want you to kill it, and I want you to boil the meat and eat it, but more importantly, I want you to catch the blood, and I want you to take that blood that you've caught in a basin and take a piece of hyssop, which is just a twig, and I want you to paint over the lintel and the doorpost of your home. And here's what God says, and I, when I pass through the land, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That'd make a good song. No, we have that song. And you look ironically that in that, the painting of the lintels and doorposts, we have the sign of the cross there. And it is a pretense, a prerequisite of the death of Jesus Christ. So with these points, I want to just, first point I want to make to you is this, that the God sacrifice is a substitutionary sacrifice. He is a substitutionary sacrifice. What he did for us, he did as a substitute for what he should have done to us. What he did to Christ, he did as a substitute for what he should have done to us. God's sacrifice for sins is always a substitutionary sacrifice. Look at that scripture again. The just for the unjust. The word therefore, Greek word gar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I told somebody once, I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew. The Greek has a restaurant right down here, and the Hebrew has a dry cleaners in town, okay? But that word means because of, or instead of, or in the place of. What happened in Christ took place on Calvary's cross for us as a substitute. Do you understand that? He died as a substitute for us. We are sinners, and sinners deserve to die. But Jesus took our place and in our stead hanged on our cross. Two things are vitally necessary in order for Christ to qualify as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. Number one, are you ready for this? He has to be God. Now, you've heard enough from your own pastor to know that we actually believe and can show in Scripture that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God. He is, are you ready? Very God of very God. That's the apostles' declaration. Very God of very God, so much God as though we were not man at all. And very man of very man, so much man as though he were not God at all. This God-man, this unique person of all time and eternity, was God in the flesh. So we have to come to understand, he must be God. From the beginning of our sermon, I told you that only the offended can forgive the offender. And if God is the one that is offended, only God can forgive sin. So God had to come and substitute himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So the question then is begged, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Hear me today. He is very God, a very God. I read this scripture out of Titus, and I just mentioned to you about how that he was, and after that, the kindness in God our Savior appeared. Well, let me just look just a little further in that scripture, okay? In verse 4 it says, but when the kindness and love of, are you ready? God our Savior appeared. God our Savior. How many confess that you know that God is our Savior? Okay. But if you go down into the 6th verse, here's what the scripture said. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So how many would confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior? Okay. So let me ask you this question. Is God our Savior or is Jesus Christ our Savior? Yes. Yes. That's exactly the answer. Yes, he is. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior because Jesus is God. He's God. That's a marvelous revelation to know, okay? Jesus is God. Sometimes people have this concept of Jesus Christ, that he's God's little boy, sitting up in the heavenlies in a high chair somewhere, wearing knickers and knee socks, God patting him on the head and say, you're my son, I love you, you're precious, like I do my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you're precious. He's not God's little boy. He's God. His throne is not a high chair. The scripture said his throne is a throne of majesty from which he rules over the affairs of all men. He's God. Once we come to understand that, we can see how that everything that he does is for us because he has the right to do it. He is God come to us in the flesh to reveal God to us. I love the scripture in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, the scripture says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word, the eternal Logos of God. The Word, God, the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I love the way the Message Bible says it, that Christ took on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. I'm glad. I welcome him. I welcome him into my neighborhood today, okay? He came into the neighborhood of mankind. He came into the neighborhood of Gary Linkus. But let me tell you what he ultimately wants to do. He wants to come into your heart. But he is God. He moved into our neighborhood. Hallelujah to his name. So he's God. He's offended by our sin, but he is sinless. So he is God, therefore he can die as the offended one, and he is sinless, so he can pay the sacrifice for our sins, right? And that's the second point. He must be God, and secondly, he must be sinless. Let me tell you why. If Jesus Christ is not and we're not sinless, he would have died for his own sins. That's what the scripture said Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then in Romans 6:23, the scripture said this, "And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Here's the deal. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died and he didn't sin. So whose sin was he paying for in his death? Would somebody like to tell me whose sin was Jesus paying for on that cross when he died, but he didn't sin? He was paying for your sins and your death. He was paying your penalty when he hanged on that cross. Do you hear me? Oh, by the way, that's proper English. I used to say hung on the cross, and somebody told me, no, if you're hanging somebody, they hanged. Yeah, they're dead. So God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. But here's the other deal. God despises our sin. You know, we talk about what is the nature of God, and oftentimes we say, well, the nature of God is love. God is love, and he is love. But there's way more to God than that. The true description and definition of who is this God, he is a holy God. He is holy. And that includes and incorporates his righteousness and his love. And the irony is, he can't violate one for the other. He doesn't violate one in order to build up the other. I heard a pastor say one time, there's no coin so thin that it doesn't have two sides. So on the one side, you have the love and mercy of God, but on the other side, you have his mercy and his justice. And it comes as one package, and he doesn't renounce his love and mercy to fulfill his righteousness, and he doesn't renounce his love and or his righteousness in order to fulfill his love and mercy. He's the package. And it was in Jesus Christ, and here's what's so marvelous. It was in Jesus Christ that God did this marvelous thing, and this is what he did. He found a way to love the sinners and punish the sin at the same time. If you see Christ hanging on the cross, you got to know this. Man, that's some marvelous love coming down there. But as you look there, you also have to confess, man, there's some righteousness and justice coming down there. God is satisfying his holy integrity, but he is also showing the love that he has for us. So he died. Even though he did not sin, he died for us. So he was conceived in a sinless state, born in a sinless state. He lived in a sinless state. He died in a sinless state. He was raised from the dead in a sinless state. He ascended in a sinless state. He reigns and rules in the heavenlies in a sinless state. And I submit to you that he's coming back for us in a sinless state himself, and for us sinless, made sinless by his eternal sacrifice at Calvary. That's a marvelous thing. Isaiah 53:6 explains what God did. I don't think I'm, you can tell I don't need this, right? I'm not a walking Bible, by the way, but I love the word. Here's what Isaiah 53:6 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's what God did. We were sin laden. We were sin burdened. And God took our sins and laid them on the person of Jesus Christ and allowed him to die for those sins. That's the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus Christ. God loves us and punished our sin all in one. So in this Jesus Christ, God found a way to satisfy that. And I'm going to tell you, even in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion, they celebrate that every year, by the way. In the Passover, they celebrate that. They celebrate in remembrance the time that God forgave sin because there was blood on the doorposts of their homes. They didn't do anything to deserve that except to be obedient to what God said, and they did it, and they lived. And may I suggest the only thing that we can do to earn that kind of forgiveness is to be obedient. Just do what the Lord tells us to do. And it continued up even until the time of Christ and does till this day. But in the time of Christ, there were in the fields outside, are you ready, the city of Bethlehem, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Did we hear anything about that in Christmas? Let me tell you about those shepherds. They were known as Passover shepherds. They literally raised Passover lambs in that area right outside the city of Bethlehem in what was called the fields of Boaz. And they were watching over their sheep, those sheep that were going to ultimately be offered for a sacrifice in the city of Jerusalem at Passover time. Now, that's when Jesus was born. Years later, after Jesus had lived his life and proven his life through the miracles that he did and the words that he taught, they were bringing sheep, they were taking sheep from those same fields, these Passover shepherds, and bringing those sheep into the city of Jerusalem through the valley of Jehoshaphat, the river Kidron, driving them down through that valley and back up into the city of Jerusalem through the gate known as the Sheep Gate. And they brought those sheep in there. You know, when the scripture talks about that Jesus healed a man by the sheep gate, that was not a pleasant place. That's where they would wash the sheep off right there. There was a pond there, and we've been there, and it stinks. So it wasn't that it was just a great place to hang out. It was just the only place that they would let these crippled folk stay, and Jesus came through and did the healing. But I just want to tell you that the sheep came into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. And this year, the year of our Lord's death, at the very same time, it's not coincidence. Jeff said, we were talking about this yesterday downstairs, and he said, well, there's no such thing as a coincidence. And that is so true. Coincidences is just God's opportunity to reveal his will to us. And when those Passover sheep were coming through the sheep gate, coincidentally, not so, Jesus Christ was coming through the gate into the city of Jerusalem for the very same, and it was, oh, by the way, it was on Palm Sunday. It was on Palm Sunday. I got to quit. My wife's pointing to her watch. Okay. It was on Palm Sunday that they brought the sheep into the city and Jesus into the city, both for the same purpose, that they might be examined to be sure that they were spotless, they had no flaws, they had no deterrence or no detractions, that they were ready to be offered. So God had his lamb coming through the main gate while these sheep were coming through the sheep gate. Amen. So we thank God for that. And Jesus came just to be examined. Jesus had a ministry that lasted 3.5 years, and yet fully 1/3 of the Gospels deal with this last week of Jesus' life, because that's a vital important. He was there to be examined. He was examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He was examined by Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. He was examined by the Roman potentate Pilate. And finally, Jesus was examined by the devil himself. Here's what Jesus said: the prince of this world is come and hath nothing in me. He got a look over even from Satan. He was fully examined and was declared righteous at all times. It was Pilate who said, I find no fault in this just man. And we find no fault in Jesus. You know, when Barabbas was waiting to die, and I don't have time to do any more about that. Yeah, I'm going to do this one thing. When Barabbas was waiting to die, Pilate thought he would save himself from it. So he had this nefarious plan to let Jesus go, because he said, you know, once a year I let one prisoner go to you. And I've got here Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the King of the Jews, and I've got Barabbas. Who should I release to you? And they said, well, give us Barabbas. They stymied the plan of this pussyfooting politician because he was wanting to save himself. You ever see him on the news when they ask a politician a question? They do everything they can to save themselves. Well, when it was time, they said, he said, what'll I do with Jesus then? And they said, well, crucify him. Crucify him. So they go to get Barabbas to let him go, and I'm quite sure that he's there cowering in the corner of that jail cell in a mixture of fear and also hostility. And when they come to get him, he's probably, as I say, shrinking away. And they say, come on, Barabbas, I don't know why you deserve this, but we're going to let you go. And I want you to look before you leave through the bars of this jail cell and see those three crosses on the hill. You see those men writhing in pain, the man on the middle cross. Barabbas, that was your cross. We fully built that intending to crucify you today, but that man took your place on that cross. That's the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus Christ. He hanged there for Barabbas. He hanged there for me and you. That's the kind of love that he might bring us to God. You know, I got to quit, right? I'm not ready to quit. I'm only on page 4. Well, there are 4 points to that sermon. That was the first point. You let me come back sometime and I'll finish that sermon. How's that? Okay. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we love you for what you did. Pastor Greg was right. We can never comprehend what you have done for us. We can never comprehend the magnitude of that gift or the depth of that love. That you would die for us. You didn't have to die. You said, I don't have to die. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. You laid down your life sacrificially and also substitutionary way and also, God, in a very voluntary way that we might have your life. I thank you for that. And God, that's how. Because Jesus is indeed God and because Jesus indeed was sinless, he could save us, forgive us our sins. That's how God forgives sin. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for that.